So God answered his prayers to withhold the rain as a punishment to his people, and then he prayed that it might rain, and it rained buckets for a long time. So here was a man of like passions. I mean, he experiences the same weaknesses and depressions and things like we experience, but he was a man who believed in God and trusted God for all things. He was a man of prayer. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready at all times to give an answer to every man who asks us a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Now that word sanctify is the same word. Hallowed be thy name. It's the same word, hallowed. We're to hallow the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And we sanctify him in our hearts and before others when we can speak a word in season and in testimony for the Lord. So that's another way that we can sanctify the Lord by having an answer ready through the scriptures for those who would ask us a reason of the hope that is within us. So John the Baptist knew who he was. And in these ways, if you have your handouts there, did they pass out those papers? Okay, down about the middle of the page where it says, Hallowed be thy name. There are a number of statements we'd like to read with regard to how John the Baptist hallowed or sanctified the name of the Lord. Because they came to him and they asked him many questions. Some thought that he was the Messiah, the Christ, and they wanted to know with what authority he was doing the things he was doing. So in John chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, we're familiar with that verse. John said, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now John knew, although John was born how many months before the Lord Jesus? About 6 months, right? 6 months before Jesus was born, he came first into the world, but he did not exist first. And John knew that Jesus was the Son of God who existed from all eternity. He was the Word that was made flesh. And John confessed that. He sanctified God in his life by confessing that Jesus was superior to him, and even though he was born before the Lord Jesus, Jesus existed before he did. Now, you know, not everybody believes that today, do they? Not everyone believes that Jesus is God or that he existed before he came into the world. And then in chapter 1 and verse 27, he confessed himself as unworthy to even stoop down and unloose the Lord's shoe latches. And so he knew that Jesus was superior to him, and in that way he hallowed him. And somebody read chapter 1 and verse 19 of John. John chapter 1 and verse 19. This is a very important section of the Gospel of John where John speaks about himself in relationship to the Lord. Somebody have that one? John 1, 19. Keep going.
And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, No. Then they said unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness.
Okay, let's read that passage. Thank you, Larry. Let's read that passage in Isaiah chapter 40, where the prophet Isaiah from verse 3 to verse 5, I believe, or 6, makes this prophecy about 700 years before the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, before he was born, before John the Baptist was born. And this is a very specific prophecy as Isaiah opens up the second section of his book. You know, Isaiah is like a mini Bible, right? His first 39 chapters are like the Old Testament, 39 books. And his second 27 chapters from 40 to 66 is like the New Testament. So he begins this new section of Isaiah, beginning with verse 40, comfort ye my people. It's a message of comfort, just like the prophets gave in so many times. And he specifically predicts the coming of one who would be known as the voice crying in the wilderness. So someone read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to verse 8, I believe it is. Who has it?
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted.
Go ahead.
Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you. John knew. I can imagine that John had at least had a scroll of Isaiah in the wilderness with him, right? If not the whole Old Testament. But John knew, through studying the scriptures and through prayer, and especially through the prophecy of Isaiah his father, he knew that he was this voice that was to cry in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And that same prophecy was given about 300 years later by Malachi in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And these two prophecies are put together. Somebody read that for us, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And it's interesting, as John read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit made it plain to him that this prophecy specifically applied to him. He was to be that voice crying in the wilderness. Okay, who has Malachi 3 and 1?
Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare to wait before me, and the Lord, when he sees, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. When he delighted, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Thank you. So the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke, specifically put these words in John's mouth, that he would be this messenger who was to come. It's interesting that in Malachi it says, he shall prepare the way before me. Isn't that interesting? In the Gospels it says, he will prepare the way before thee. But the one who made this prophecy was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he would have sent John the Baptist to prepare the way before him. And just as John came before the coming of the Savior into his public ministry, just as he came proclaiming the kingdom of God and preaching repentance and the baptism unto repentance and the forgiveness of sins, so in a different sense, we too are here to prepare people for the Lord's coming, aren't we? John had a specific ministry in Judea and Galilee in this matter, but we have this also ministry to prepare men and women, boys and girls, young people, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we read the scriptures, the more we realize that we are debtors, as Paul said, the Jew and Gentile, to anyone we come in contact with, we are debtors to prepare them for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John knew who he was not. He knew he was not the Christ. He knew who he was. It's very important for people to know who they're not, right? And to know who they are. Many people think they're children of God because they've been baptized as babies or confirmed in their church or taken Holy Communion for years. And they think they're the children of God. They think they're Christians, and they're not. They don't know who they are not. They don't know who they are. But thank God that through the gospel we know who we are, and we know that we have been saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second phrase of the prayer is, thy kingdom come. John was there to prepare the way of the king. He was there to prepare the path of the Savior to come into the world and to establish his kingdom. That was his expectation. That was the expectation of the people and the disciples, that the one who John announced would be the king. But John knew that there was another aspect to the Lord's life. And in John 1:29, as he sees the Lord coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He knew that that person, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Lamb of God. Isn't that interesting? How did he know that? Well, obviously the Holy Spirit taught him that. And then when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only saw him as the king that was to come, but he saw him as the Lamb who through his sacrifice would take away the sin of the world. So John himself was the messenger of the covenant to usher in this kingdom. And of course, we know how John died without seeing that kingdom established, and we'll come to that later on. But as far as the people were concerned, many times they sought to make the Lord king. After he fed the 5,000 there on the mountain, they would have come and made him king. But he withdrew to the mountain, and he dispatched the people and sent his disciples away, and he would not allow them to make him king. And then, of course, a couple of years later, as they ushered him into the city of Jerusalem, they proclaimed him to be king. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were all ready and expectant that he would be their king. Well, he did not establish his kingdom over Rome at that time, but he established it, did he not, in the hearts of men. So he did come to be king. But the kingdom is within us, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. And he was crucified in mockery as Pilate ordered to be hung over his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And what a way for a king to be treated, to be so mistreated, crowned with thorns, rejected and crucified. But indeed, he is the king. The third aspect of the prayer is, "Thy will be done." And there are three statements that John gives us about John the Baptist in his gospel that are just tremendous statements. Probably many of you do not remember or know Liza Palmer. She was my Sunday school teacher for a number of years. And another thing she put on the door of her classroom one day was a black and white poster of two hands. And there was a line diagonally across from corner to corner, and on the top of the poster, the hand at the top of the poster, was a clenched fist coming down and sparks flying out of it, and the words written below the hand, "My will." And then the other part of the poster, on the other side of the line, was a hand that was nailed to the cross, and the blood dripping from it, and under that hand, what do you think it said? "Thy will." "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And John was a man who, in his life, learned to accept the will of God. Now, there are three statements here in the back page that we'd like to read. One is in John 3:27. And John said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." The circumstances of this confession were that once the Lord Jesus started to preach and to teach, the people withdrew from John and started to follow the Lord. John did no miracles, as John says in his own gospel, but everything that he said about the Lord Jesus was true. And when the Lord Jesus came upon the scene doing many miracles, opening blind eyes, healing the lame, raising the dead, why, the people flocked to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him and to take their sick ones to him to be healed. And so John's enemies come and they kind of ridicule him a little bit, and they say, "Why, he that was baptizing with you beyond Jordan, look, everybody's going to him." Now, probably most of us would have been jealous about that, right? Felt bad about that. But John makes this statement. He says, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. Now, John must have been a great thinker. Here was this man clothed in camel's hair, living out in the desert, eating nothing but locusts and wild honey. And yet he was a man who had profound insight into the spiritual life. And John said, that's okay. That's what I came for, that they would follow him. Why? Because a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. Do you believe that? It's not always easy to believe that, is it? When sickness and reverses come into our lives, it's not too easy for everyone to accept the fact that that might have been from the hand of God. The Lord Jesus in the garden, when Peter tried to defend himself with his sword, said, put up your sword into your sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He received that cup of suffering from the hand of his Father. And John received the cup of unpopularity, we might say, from the hand of God as he saw the disciples flocking to the Lord Jesus and leaving him with his little band of disciples. He confessed, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. Now, sometimes it takes us months and years to accept that in our lives when things go against us. But ultimately, we come to the place where we believe that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Then the second statement that John makes here is in John chapter 3 and verse 29. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands by and hear his voice is joyful to hear the voice of the bridegroom. This my joy, he said, is fulfilled. So John's joy, his life, was fulfilled as he heard this man come upon the scene and teach and preach like no one ever did. When the enemies, the Pharisees, sent their servants to him to bring him, they came back empty-handed. And what did they say to the high priest? Never man spake like this man. The people were amazed at his words. And John rejoiced greatly to hear the bridegroom's voice. We too can hear his voice, can we not? As we open God's word and meditate upon it and pray over it, God speaks to us. And that is our joy. Our joy is fulfilled by hearing the bridegroom's voice speak to us through his word. For we are his bride, right? We are his bride. And then the third thing that John says that is of great importance is that he must increase, but I must decrease. And of course, that should be true in all of our lives as well, that the Lord and his purposes should increase in our lives, and we ourselves become less and less important to ourselves. But we magnify him in our lives as we accept his will. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. At the end of John's life, you remember what happened, right? He rebuked Herod for living with his brother Philip's wife, and because of that he was imprisoned and ultimately beheaded, foolishly promising the half of his kingdom to that girl who danced before them, and then her mother told her to ask not riches or the half of the kingdom, but just the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And that's what she asked, and because Herod was ashamed to go back on his word, he ordered his men to go to the prison and decapitate John. So John's ministry was ended. But while he was in prison, not seeing the kingdom established by the one he came to introduce, the Messiah, he began to doubt. And sometimes when we go through trials in our lives, we doubt too the goodness and faithfulness of God. And he sent two of his disciples to Jesus with the question, Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another? Just like there would be any other who could have done what the Lord Jesus had done in those 3 years. Are you he that was to come, according to Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, that the Lord God would send them one of themselves, a prophet, and they would listen to his words? And the Lord Jesus sent the messengers back to John with the report saying, go tell John what you've seen. Blind eyes open, the lame walk, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And then as the messengers went back to John with those words, the Lord Jesus began to tell the multitudes what he thought about John. And he said that there's never been a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. And truly he was a great man. And he exemplifies these things in his life. He hallowed the name of the Lord Jesus. He also prayed that the kingdom of God would come. And he introduced the king to the people. And then he also prayed that God's will might be done. And God's will was done in his life. He was that great man of prayer who decreased in order that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, might increase, not only in the eyes of the people, but also in his own eyes. And so as we pray this prayer, and we might pray it from time to time, and think about what each of the phrases truly means in our own lives, that we may hallow the Lord in our own lives, that we may pray that his kingdom come, and certainly we long for that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and put to an end of violence and hunger and terrible things that are going on in the world today, and then that his will might be done in our own lives and to his glory. Shall we pray?